You ever wanted a do-over? In golf, they call that a mulligan. A mulligan is a do-over. That's what that is. Boy, if I could go back to cemetery, that's where I got my master's, at the cemetery. I would have not done it in theology. I would have done it in biblical counseling. He said, well, why would you have done that? He said, well, I bet over the last 25 years of pastoring, for every 10 people that came to see me, only one of them ever asked me about theology. 9 out of 10 wanted to know how they could solve their problem in a relationship. There you go. There you go. That's where it is. And so, now, to do that, we have to have theology. So, I mean, they work hand in hand. But I'm going to try to help you this morning to stay out of hot water. And it's easy to do as a Christian to just go the wrong direction. And it's no fun to be in hot water. You remember when you were a kid, did you ever hear your mama say, well, just wait till your daddy gets home? Now, you only heard that if you were a boy, because girls are perfect. What is it? I don't know. Sweet and nice, sugar and spice. I don't know. Something like that. They're just perfect. They're not even sinners when they're little girls. In fact, what I heard growing up is, why can't you be more like your sister? Terrible thought. We've all been in hot water, and what we're trying to do is to stay out of hot water. We're trying to have our experience so that we have a whole lot more peace in our life. And when we're in peace and we're walking in the light of God, then we're able to help others. And that's where we want to go. We don't want to always be the victim. We don't want to always be the person who needs help. We want to be distributing some of that help. And to do that, we gotta learn how to live our Christian lives. When you're in church, when you're preaching, everybody's at a different place, you know? I mean, you know, some of you have been walking with the Lord for decades, and some of you are brand new, and so we're all in this different places. Wow. And so it's difficult sometimes to connect everybody in the same generic message. And even having said that, there also are some who are considering the starting place. Coming out of the starting blocks. Once you get started in the Christian life, then you're thinking about growth. But prior to that growth experience, you're thinking about, well, how do I get engaged? How do I get started in the first place? And so we always are trying to make that clear, even though a lot of people, you know, they come to church every Sunday, have heard it 5 million zillion times. But some people have not heard it before. And so we always want to be patient enough with everyone that's coming to make sure that people understand. So before you can grow as a Christian, you have to become a Christian. And how do you do that? You ask the Lord to come into your life. So you recognize that you're a sinner, that you've broken God's law. Because you've broken God's law, you owe God a debt that you cannot pay. So you could never be good enough to pay that debt. God knew that. And in John 3:16, God the Father loved you so much that he sent his Son on earth to become a man through the Virgin Mary. Jesus grew up, became a man for one purpose, to die on the cross. And on that cross, he paid in full for all your sins. He paid the debt that you owe God. Now, he was buried after he died, and then he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is alive today. Now, it's not enough just to know all those things in your brain. It is a prerequisite, but it's not suffice. So what a person must do once he understands all those things and says, yes, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that he did all these things, that he's alive, that he paid my debt, The person must, by faith, transfer his or her trust from himself to Christ. You simply do that by saying, Lord, I cannot save myself, and I want you to come into my heart and save me. Forgive me of my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. So I did that a long time ago when I was 17 years old. There's some here today who may have never have done that. You've never asked the Lord to come into your life. You could do that today. In fact, maybe there's somebody here today that would like to do that right now. Everything I just said to you makes sense. Well, bow with me right now. Let's make sure. Let's allow you to be absolutely certain that you have Christ in your life before we go on to the growth stage. Pray this with me to the Lord. You're saying this to Him. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for me to pay my debt that I cannot pay. Forgive me. And so right now, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are alive and you are the only way to heaven. And so I want to invite you right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. Be my Lord. Give me the gift of eternal life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for keeping your promise to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, you were sincere, the Lord just came into your life and He gave you eternal life and He forgave you for all your sins. It's a wonderful thing. So now you're in a great position to grow. So let's talk about this growth a little bit. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 2. And then look at verse 5. In verse 2, which follows obviously verse 1. Verse 1 spoke about helping people who have problems. You know, somebody gets in trouble, the church is there to help that person. We're supposed to help people around us. And then in verse 2 it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now go to verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Boy, that sounds like that's a contradiction. Verse 2, we're supposed to share the burden, supposed to help others with a burden. And in verse 5 it says, no, bear your own burden. Did the Apostle Paul, did he get it wrong? No, he didn't get it wrong. It's an easy, simple solution. He used two different words for burden. So in verse 2, he used one word. In verse 5, he used another, which in the context are two different things. They have two different definitions. So in verse 2, the word for burden there is for a burden kind of like a boulder. Somebody has on their shoulder and they have to carry it for a long distance. It's something that is so heavy, so cumbersome, and they have to carry it so far, there's no way they can do it by themselves. They're going to need help. Absolutely. Going to need help. Verse 5 is different. Verse 5 is a word that's kind of like the word backpack. You remember in Romans 5, Jesus said, if anybody wants to ask you to carry their pack, their load, their burden for a mile, what should they do? Carry it for 2 miles. That's this word in verse 5. It is not the word in verse 2. And this pack would be of a Roman soldier who could carry this pack on his own, no problem. It's just that he sees this little Jewish boy over there and he knows the law says that if he tells that boy to carry his pack, he's got to do it for 1 mile. But he could carry that pack all by himself, no problem. He just chooses to have somebody else carry it for him. Which brings us to this context in Galatians chapter 6. In fact, in verse 4, Paul tells us that we ought to examine ourselves. There ought to be a self-examination that's going on in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, like in our relationships. Because if you don't have the right kind of examination in your own life and in the relationships of the people that are around you, you're going to get into trouble. You're going to create pain for yourself. You're not going to be able to do God's will. And you're not going to help others. In fact, what you're going to do is enable others. You ever heard that term? Like when somebody is off the street and they want money, I will never give them money. Now, I may take them over there and get them something to eat. A lot of them don't want really something to eat. They want money so they can go buy alcohol or whatever. But if I were to give them money and they would turn around and take that money over and buy some alcohol, I enabled them. I did not really help them. Okay? So the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 is helping us so that we can help others. So here's what God did. He puts people around us with the burden in their life that's in verse 2. Brother Carl was sharing with me after the early service, he knew of a man who was married and his wife at 70 came down with Alzheimer's. And so she could not take care of herself. She had a boulder on her shoulder that she was going to have to carry for the rest of her life. She was not going to be able to do it. And so her husband for 15 years cared for her, cared for his wife until she just recently died. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 is what he exhibited. Now that's not always possible. It's not always possible that we can keep one of our loved ones at home, and we don't need to hear just because somebody else did it, oh gosh, well, I wasn't able to do it, and I should. No, that's not the point. The point is that people, God puts people around us that have a tremendous problem in their life, and they just can't do it on their own, and so they need the church to help them. And so we want to be alert enough. That's what verse 1 is about. That's what verse 4 is about. We want to have this examination. By the way, this word examination is the same word that's used in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians when it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, when your life will be thrown into the fire, and the fire will turn out all the dross, so that the only thing that is left is the precious metal. This is the kind of examination that needs to be going on in our own life and in the lives of others. Because others will come to us with problems. Well, what we have to entertain is this a problem that they cannot bear alone? Or is this a verse 5 backpack that God has given this person as their own responsibility that they are trying to get me to relieve, to solve in their own life when God has given them this backpack? So we need to understand this. So we got to illustrate to try to figure out what God's trying to say here. And he's given us lots of illustrations in the Bible. If you go back to Adam and Eve, you know, they had a what we call a triangle. So you have God up here, you have Adam, and you have Eve. And a triangle has three entities, obviously, and it can be very therapeutic, okay? But then the fall occurred, and that triangle then became pathogenic. It became negative. How so? Well, after they sinned, I mean, prior to the fall, man, their relationship was harmonious, right? I mean, perfect harmony. Then the fall came. Then sin came. And so God says to Adam when he goes looking for him, because now they're hiding, now they have fig leaves on, God says, Adam, what happened, son? course, God knew what happened, right? He's doing this for Adam's benefit and for our benefit, as he knows we're all going to read about this later. And what does Adam say? And the response that he gives turns this triangle into a bad thing, a negative thing. He says, that woman you gave me. That's how we got there. That's how we got here. So he's got all this stress in his life, and how's he trying to relieve the stress? By dumping the problem on Eve. And I'm telling you, that happens all the time in life. This is what we call getting triangled. Okay? You with me so far? Have you ever had this happen? You're married. That means you have in-laws and you have laws, right? So the day comes and one of your relatives, nobody calls anymore, they text your wife. Somebody you're related to texts your wife and says something like, did I offend you or what? And so what does your spouse do? Okay? So here we have the relative. Can you see that? Maybe that's too far up. Here we have the relative, and here we have the spouse. That's called a dyad. That's a two-person relationship. And so your relative, she texts your spouse and says, what, have I offended you or what? Now, what should your spouse do? No, let me just talk about what your spouse did. And I'm not calling names here or nothing. So your spouse comes over here. Let's see. No. This would be husband, right? Your spouse comes over here and she says, it's your sister, you deal with it. Do you know what that's called? You do now. It's called getting triangled. Okay? Getting triangled. She's wanting to relieve stress in her life by handing the phone to me and letting me deal with the problem. And if I were to deal with the problem, I'm going to exacerbate the problem. I'm not going to make it better. Well, why did the husband have to call? Why did my brother have to call me? It must be really bad if he had to call me, if she couldn't even pick up the phone and call me back or text me. No, what should have happened here is these two need to work out this problem because it's between these two people. Now, we understand Matthew 18, after we go through this exercise, that doesn't always work out, and so they pull in a counselor, a third party who's trying to help them, and who is somebody independent. We understand all that, okay? So what I'm saying is, in this scenario, this was a verse 5 in chapter 6 of Galatians. This was their own pack, okay? This was not a boulder that they couldn't carry themselves. And if this person enters in this deal, it's going to be trouble, okay? Now, let me give you another illustration here, because it gets worse. That's called triangulation. There's another thing called theistic triangulation. Big word. Here's what it means. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Abram. Okay? Abram and Sarai, that's what they were called at that particular time, had a relationship with the Lord. It was a good triangle. Triangles aren't all bad. Triangles can be good, but they can also be bad. In chapter 15, if you back up the story, Abram and Sarai had already walked with the Lord 10 plus years. God told Abram, right? Hey, you're going to have an heir through your body. In fact, in chapter 15, he reiterated that. And Abram was beginning to doubt some. He was beginning to waver. And God said, no, Abram, through your body, you're going to have an heir. And the Bible says, and Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it was a great successful moment in his life. In fact, that's probably when he became an Old Testament believer. That was chapter 15. Then chapter 16 comes around, and the Bible says, even though all these years had passed, and we believe Sarai was about 70 then, and Abram was 85, the Bible says, but Sarai was still childless. So Sarai is being tested by the Lord, is she not? She's being tested with time. And God will test you with time. He will test me with time. Over the long haul of your life, will you continue day in and day out to trust him? But that's not the only thing he tests you with. He will also test you in relationships. And that's exactly what happened in chapter 16. So Sarah, she gets to looking around, and she's looking around because she's saying to herself, I wonder how many other 70-year-olds are having babies. And she can't find any. She thinks, boy, that's not good. And then she looks around and she sees that her culture, in fact, dictates that if you can't have a baby, you just take your servant over here and you have your surrogate through her, and that will be your heir. And she thinks to herself, well, let's see, I'm 70 and ain't nobody else having one of these. And the culture says it's okay. And so here's what she does. She goes and she talks to Abram. And she says, honey, she says, this ain't working. I know God's talked to you, but he ain't talked to me. And so here's what I want you to do. Here's what I'm going to say. And she says this. She says, God has closed my womb. God has kept me from having a child. Now, what did she just do? This is theistic triangulation. She just invoked the name of God to prove her point, to justify her decision. Have you ever known somebody and they said, well, God should have done this, or God should have filled in the blank, and so now they're angry at God. Don't invite me to church. Don't talk to me about it because God let my daddy die when I was 3 years old, and he shouldn't have done that. You see, they're invoking the name of God to do what they think that he ought to do. Well, in this case, she's invoking the name of God because he didn't do what she thought he was supposed to do. So she says, God has kept me. Here's that triangle. He has kept me from having a child. Therefore, Abram, what I want you to do, and this is where it becomes like a interlocking. You don't even remember all this, but now we're going to have an H up here and an A here and an S here. So what I want you to do, and she's going to triangle Hagar. She's going to use the name of God to triangle Hagar and Abram. You need to go into Hagar so I can have a child. Terrible thing to do. And she's doing this to try to solve their problem. Did it solve their problem? It will always make it worse. It will always exacerbate the situation. When you try to solve a problem in a way that is not God's way, does it have consequences? Absolutely. Now, here's what's going on. I'm running out of time. But all of us have this reservoir in our lives. And it's like a dam that's holding back the water. What God wants to do is he wants to grow your life so that your reservoir will become bigger, broader, larger, stronger. Because everybody in life has stuff that you have, trials, tribulation, you have temptation, the stuff going with your kids, your grandkids, your parents, your work, your church, all this stuff, all this difficulty. We live in a land of thorns and thistles. And here's what happens. If you When you start out, if you don't grow in your faith, your reservoir won't get bigger. It won't get larger. But the anxiety in your life will begin to grow, and so much so that the point will come where it'll start overflowing over the dam. That's not good. That's exactly what was happening with Sarah. She was so stressed out over all this because of her lack of trust, because she, over the years, over these 10 years, had not been expanding her reservoir, her faith, that the time came when it finally just got up to here and it began to, her stress was just overflowing. And guess who's at the bottom of the waterfall? Abram and Hagar. Now, Abram's over here and he sees Sarah's situation. And so what does he do? This is what a lot of people do. He sees how stressed out she is, and she's trying to use him to relieve her stress. And believe me, when you're 70 years old and you've got infertility going on and you know it's up to you, man, to make this thing happen with Abram, you've got stress. And it's overflowing. And so what he does, he says, I got to rescue Sarah. I got to help her. Did he help her? Did he rescue? No, he didn't. He didn't help her. He made the situation worse. Now, what should he have done? What he should have done is he should have had autonomous faith. Can't write that word, so. Faith, right? A faith, autonomous faith. A faith that stands on its own. Here's what he should have done. He should have said, honey, don't you remember Genesis 15? Don't you remember what God said? He said that through my loins, this child has come. That includes you. You're part of this deal, and we're married to each other. And God is just, he is working. He's testing us. He's trying to work our faithfulness. And so we're going to trust God. We're going to work. Now, he didn't need to throw a rock at her. He needed to compliment her, but he needed to help her in the right way. He needed to point her to God instead of letting her triangle him and him trying to relieve her stress and enabling her and causing the situation to be so much worse. This was not a verse 2 burden for Sarah. This was a verse 5 burden. This was a backpack, even though it might have been full up to the brim, that she could carry. But he didn't recognize that. Now, you go over to the New Testament, real quick, over in Luke chapter 10, you remember that story of Mary and Martha? And Martha, she's in the kitchen. Jesus is in the living room with everybody else having fun and having a big party. And Martha's in the kitchen and she's doing all the cooking and all the cleaning and all the baking and all that. And she's hot and sweaty. And what's Mary doing? She's sitting out there just soaking up Jesus, not doing nothing. And what does that do to Martha? I want to go over there. Jesus, my paraphrase, Mary ain't doing nothing. Make her do something. And what does Jesus do? He does not let Martha triangle him. Let her alone. She's doing what she ought to do. He did not try to... She's got all this stress. Martha has all this stress. He's not going to be a rescuer. Why? Because she's got a verse 5 burden. He knows that. It's her responsibility, and his job is just to guide her in that responsibility to take care of it, not to take it away from her. Because God had put that on her own shoulders to help her in her growth. Now, what we have to do as we close is we have to have examination in our own lives. What is it? What is the backpack that God has given me? And I shouldn't be trying to get you to share in my backpack, man. That doesn't help the church. But when you have a boulder you can't carry, I need to help you. That's what Galatians 6:1 is all about. So, relationships. It's kind of like a minefield, isn't it? You don't always know what to do. But God, through His Word, has given us not only principles, but illustrations on how we should act with each other. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I want you to bow your heads. Because the answer for us is to abide in Christ. Not to have a knee-jerk reaction. Not to try to go rescue every problem that every person has. That may not be the best thing for that person. To have an autonomous faith, a faith that stands on its own, stands firm no matter how strong the gale winds are, how high the waves are. Our goal is that our reservoir will enlarge and become greater so that we can hold more, because surely God will give us more should we grow in our faith in order to be able to have the capacity to glorify Him and help others. Oh, we don't want to go year after year, decade after decade, and just have that small little reservoir, and boy, it doesn't take much to build a lot of stress. No, we want our lives to grow in such a way that it would take a whole lot of stuff, bad stuff out there, just to raise the level a little bit. Now we're in a position to help others and to discern what kind of pack they got on. To abide in Christ. How do you do that? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, I choose to rest in You. I choose to wait on You. I choose not to manipulate people or circumstance or to invoke Your name to do something that is not in Your will or that doesn't reveal faith. This is our kind of prayer that we want to pray every day as we deny ourselves and take up our cross. Resting in the Lord and asking the Lord to enlarge our faith.